to Joshua chapter 8. Joshua chapter 8. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear or be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king just as you did to Jericho and its king. You shall take only its spoil and its cattle as plunder for yourselves, set an ambush for the city behind it." So Joshua rose with all the people of war to go up to Ai, and Joshua chose 30,000 men, valiant warriors, and sent them out at night. And he commanded them, saying, "See, you are going to ambush the city from behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and it will come about when they come out to meet us is at the first that we will flee before them. And they will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city. For they will say they are fleeing before us as at the first, so we will flee before them. And you shall rise from your ambush and take possession of the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. Then it will be when you have seized the city that you shall set the city on fire. You shall do it according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you." So Joshua sent them away, and they went to the place of ambush and remained between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua spent that night among the people. Now Joshua rose early in the morning and mustered the people, and he went up to the elders of all Israel before the people to Ai. Then all the people of war who were with him went up and drew near and arrived in front of the city and was camped on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between him and Ai. And he took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. So he stationed the people, all the army that was on the north side of the city, and his rear guard on the west side of the city, and Joshua spent that night in the midst of the valley. It came about when the king of Ai saw it, that the men of the city hurried and rose up early and went out to meet Israel in battle, he and all his people at the appointed place before the desert plain. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel pretended to be beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. And all the people who were in the city were called together to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. So not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who had not gone out after Israel, and they left the city unguarded and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Stretch out the javelin that is in your hand toward Ai, and for I will give it into your hand." So Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand toward the city. The men in ambush rose quickly from their place, and when he had stretched out his hand, they ran and entered the city and captured it, and they quickly set the city on fire. When the men of Ai turned back and looked, behold, the smoke of the city ascended to the sky. They had no place to flee this way or that, for the people had been fleeing to the wilderness turned against the pursuers. When Joshua and all Israel saw that the men in ambush had captured the city, and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and slew the men of Ai. And the others came out from the city to encounter them, so they were trapped in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side, and they slew them until no one was left of those who survived or escaped. But they took alive the king of Ai and brought him to Joshua. Now it came about when Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness where they pursued them, and all of them were fallen by the edge of the sword until they were destroyed. Then all Israel returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. And all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not withdraw his hand, with which he stretched out the javelin, until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Israel took only the cattle and the spoil of that city as plunder for themselves, according to the word of the Lord, which he had commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation until this day. And he hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening. And at sunset, Joshua gave command. They took his body down from the tree and threw it at the entrance of the city gate and raised it over a great heap of stones that stands to this day. Then Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, in Mount Ebal. Just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the sons of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no man had yielded an iron tool, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written in the presence of the sons of Israel. And all Israel with the elders and officers and their judges were standing on both sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as the native. Half of them stood in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal. Just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given command at first to bless the people of Israel. Then afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers who were living among them. Amen. Okay, so this is part two. Remember, I know it's been a long time, but we went to part one, and Israel was defeated at Ai because, one, the first part is they sent back a bad report of what happened. But more than that, it was actually the sin of Achan that's brought out to this place. So now the Lord begins to speak to Joshua, and he says this simple command, Do not fear, be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you. Arise, go up to Ai. See, I've given it into your hand, the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And so whatever distress that he had experienced before, it was overturned by this this assurance of conquest that he would defeat this king. Now, notice something before we get into this a little bit. That because of sin, because of wrongdoing, because of disobedience, God withdraws his blessing over Israel. And then now, because of obedience, because of repentance and righteous living, God releases his blessing. This will be highlighted again at the end of this chapter when they stand before, remember, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, and you have the promises of blessing and you have the promises of curses. And simply the common denominator that links these two things is simply the issue of obedience. If you'll obey the Lord, there'll be blessing. That was what was said at Gerizim. If you do not obey the word of the Lord, you will encounter a curse. And the common denominator was this simple idea of obedience. And we forget how important it is to really obey the Lord. So he comes, he tells Joshua, don't be afraid, I've given you this city. So look what happens here. Joshua gets the promise, and then he gets the strategy. These are two very important parts of God's dealings with Israel. God makes a promise to Israel, to Joshua, you're going to win, but God, he's not like our boss, and he just says, okay, do it, and then you do it, and then that's it. He says, you're going to win, you're going to do this thing, but I'm going to tell you how you're going to do it. And so God doesn't leave his people empty-handed nor unaware of what's going to happen, and he gives them a strategy as to what you should be doing. So the first thing you have to note is, remember back when the Israel came back from the fight of Jericho, and they were when they sent out the spies, they said, "Oh, there's not that many people. We don't need to do this thing. You don't need to send that many people." And so Joshua didn't. Now this next command, God tells Joshua, "Send everybody." He says, take all the people of war with you. So every soldier you're supposed to take. There's some debate about how many there were, but they roughly ascertain about 200,000. Can you imagine? 200,000, 200 or 300,000 for 12,000 people in this city. God wanted to be very thorough with this whole thing. There's a couple different reasons why. It's said that so that all of Israel could share the spoils of the victory, because all of Israel went out, and there's, you know, many other kinds of things. And so in verse 2, so he sets a strategy, and you shall do to Ai and his king just as you did to Jericho and his king, and you shall take only its spoil and its cattle as plunder for yourselves, set an ambush for the city behind it. And so he gives them the strategy. This is what I want you to do. So what he does, Joshua rose with all the people to go to war with Ai, and then he chose out of this group 30,000 of them, and they were the ones that were going to set the ambush. So he lays out this whole thing. And notice, okay, again, the promise and then the strategy. The promise comes first, and then God gives a strategy, but the minute details of the strategy he leaves up to Joshua to figure out. He says, this is the big I want you to set an ambush. You're going to go behind it. And so he knows what to do, but the exact details Joshua is in charge of. And that pretty much sounds like God's dealings with us. God gives us a plan. He gives us a promise, and then he gives us a general plan. And then the details we are to work out in some way. So he decides, okay, I'm going to take 30,000 soldiers. These 30,000 are going to go out. They're going to be hidden in the back. I'm going to set groups of people on different sides, but I'm going to take another 5,000, and we're going to go right into the front, and we're going to fight. They're going to wake up early in the morning. Everyone's going to get, they're going to get excited. Now, you can imagine the king of Ai is very excited because he kicked their butt before. And he's thinking, oh man, I'm going to kick their butt again. So he rushes out. You can obviously see that he wasn't really that astute in matters of war. They rush out. The 5,000 that are there, because this is a small group, they act like they're defeated. They run back. And then when everyone leaves the city, the 30,000 enter into the city, plunder the place, set up in smoke. And as soon as Joshua sees the smoke, that was God's command. He lifts up his javelin, and his javelin probably had some kind of banner on it or some kind of flag or whatever, and that would indicate that all of Israel is supposed to come out now and totally ransack all these people. And that's basically what happens. And so they follow along God's overall plan. Joshua takes care of the details. They capture the city. They take the king, and which was quite common, that the king would have require a special punishment or a special death being the leader. And so they take care of all these things. So he sits back at the city gate. But notice what happens afterwards. I think this is even more significant. Okay, so they defeat Ai. If you remember back in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 29, and then Deuteronomy 27, 11 to 14, Moses tells the people, and this is his way of encouraging them, and he says, when you get into the promised land, this is what I want you to do. This is like, if you ever watch basketball movies, and I love sports, I love every kind of sports movie, and there's always a scene where they have the worst free throw shooter at the end. You know this story, he's like the worst guy, but he's got to shoot free throws and there's no time left. And a good coach always walks up to the player and says, all right, after you make these two free throws, then we're going to do this. But notice he states the positive first. He has no doubt. So after you, it's not, well, if you make these two free throws. No, after you make these two free throws, then I want you to go into a full court press and so on and so forth. Moses was doing the same thing. And he was encouraging a group of people that had those so oblivious to what conquest they were going to face. Remember, they had been slaves, and then they wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And so he's encouraging them, says, hey, listen, I'm going to give you a prophetic sign of once you cross over the Jordan. Can you imagine the people are like, what? We're going to do what? I mean, is this a really serious thing? He says, no, once you cross over, I want you to take these tablets, and I want you to read them out. I want you to stand on one side at Gerizim. I want the other half of the people standing on the other side of Ebal. And I want you to, in all the hearing of Israel, I want you to recite these commandments. And because Joshua was a good son, that's precisely what he does. He turns there. If you look at verse 33, we'll just get to the end of them. It says, half of them stood in front of Mount Gerizim, half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given command at first to bless the people of Israel. Then afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers who were living among them. He fulfills the prophetic word. He fulfills the promise. I mean, he really, really was a good son. Can you imagine the excitement of Israel? When Moses was telling them these things way back in chapter 11 and then later on in chapter 27, they thought, really? Is this really going to happen? And then sure enough, it happens. And the joy of Israel of being able to stand in this place and hearing the words of the law presented to them in this way. And everything that Moses had spoken to them, and that the whole of these things are actually way back in Deuteronomy. And so they're reciting this again, and the joy of the Lord that's on the people. Not only one, have they now come in and they now officially crossed the Jordan, Jericho, and then Ai, and then we'll continue on the conquest. And now they're starting their journey into the the journey is in the promised land now. And so just the joy of God upon these people. Why? Because of obedience. Because they obeyed the Lord. They already had a setback. And you could see, now let me think about this in this context, okay? Wouldn't it have been appropriate for these guys to read this when they crossed and defeated Jericho? I mean, just think about this for a moment. Because, I mean, that's the first big city on the other side of the Jordan. Wouldn't that have been the perfect moment for them to read out the blessings and the curses? No, it wasn't. It was, and this is a really good teaching, learning moment for us. It was the reciting of the law was given after one of their defeats. In other words, the sting of disobedience was so firmly rooted in their mind that when the law, the curses and the blessings came out, there was this keen awareness. Oh yeah, man, yeah, we don't want to disobey the Lord. We don't want you know the curses of evil. We don't want any of that stuff. And there is such a distinct memory of their failure. Brothers and sisters, the greatest times, the greatest teaching moments that God brings to the church is not after great success, it's after a horrible failure. It's when we come to realize our limits, when we come to realize our fallenness, and we come to realize our depravity. God always seems to reveal himself to us in that way, doesn't he? Look through the narrative of the scripture. God reveals, go back to Exodus 33, Exodus 34. God reveals to the Israelites, he says, I am gracious, I'm compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. And what event does he choose to reveal himself? You know, that's the first time he revealed himself in his character. What event does he choose? When they totally fail Israel by making this golden calf. And then in the background of their failure, they realize, man, God really is gracious. He really is loving kind, loves kindness. He really is slow to anger and abounding in these things. And if you look through the narrative of Scripture, you'll find time and time and time again that God not only restores the sinner, right, but he does it so graciously in a way that it really sticks in their life, because it's usually after an utter failure. Let me ask you this other question. When do you need grace? When do you need grace? Do you need it when things are going well? No, you need grace when you don't deserve it. Isn't that just like God? I mean, he waits for this revelation. He waits for this truth to be expounded on these people, but is always after a failure. I'm not always, but most often in scriptures, because that's precisely when we need grace. We don't need grace when things are going well. When we're handling things on our own, we need grace when we're at the end of ourselves. We need grace when we have nowhere else to turn. We need grace when we don't deserve it. There's a phrase I've been saying in EG quite often these days. You know, the end of ourselves is always the beginning of God. Right? The end of ourselves is always the beginning of God. And he leads these people to the end of themselves. And now, I mean, they're quite keen on obeying the Lord, don't you think? So let's close our eyes for a moment. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us today. Now, this may not necessarily deal with sin. It could be just be you're at the end of your own rope for whatever reason. Maybe you're at the end of your own capabilities. You're at the end of your finances. You're at the end of your connections. This is precise when God starts working. Number one, check that there is no issues of disobedience in our life. The next part, check to see if maybe God wants to bring revelation to you. Jesus shows up to Mary and Martha, and he gives the powerful verse, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die." He says, "Martha, do you believe this?" See, his revelation comes after Lazarus dies, because that's when it's the most powerful. Maybe you're in a situation, or if not you, maybe you know a friend or a house church member in a situation where they need grace. Maybe they're failing miserably. Maybe they're disobeying. Just lift up yourselves, lift them up. Pray for repentance. Pray for restoration. Pray that God would continue to be God and reveal himself to them or to you. Well, let's pray together.
Yeah.
Let's pray. Let's thank God for His grace. Let's thank Him that when we're down, that He picks us up. Let's thank Him that when we deserve punishment, He brings grace. He gives us more than a lesson. He gives us Himself. Like I said before, if you're in this place, just go to Him. If you know somebody that's in this place, intercede for them. Well, let's pray. Let's lift up our community, especially the ones that are battling cancer, going through surgeries. Let's ask for God's hand to be upon them. Let's pray for the comfort and the healing grace of the Lord. Let's pray for our community that are battling illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. And let's pray for Jesus to reveal Himself to them swiftly. Let's pray for our community that's battling non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. And praise God, David Sue got a job. Congrats, David. Right, so let's continue to pray for our other friends here on the list. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for China. Let's ask God to just move in this great country. Let's pray for our family in Beijing. Pray for Pastor Hyunsu and Chloe, and ask the Lord's blessing on the board and all the leaders as they continue to grow God's family, the SP family there in Beijing. Let's lift up the Chung family. Let's pray for Matt and Nate's parents. Pray for Edie Clark, who was just here a few days ago, and in the churches, underground, above ground, Three Self, International. Let's pray that the gospel will be preached powerfully in pulpits all over China. Let's lift up. Let's pray for the board. Let's ask for God's hand upon the members and especially the family members as well. Pray for God's blessing, God's protection. Pray for the wisdom of the Lord to be upon our leaders as they just govern the church. Let's pray over our hospitality ministries, our welcoming and barista. Let's ask the Lord to continue to bless them with energy, with an incredible amount of joy. They would serve and be on time and really serve God with all their heart. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our men's and women's ministries. Let's pray for our men continue to cover after the retreat. Let's pray for the Monday morning prayer meetings, the Monday night Pure Desire groups, and men's fraternity. Let's pray for the women's ministries as they gear up and start rolling along. Let's pray for the leaders to continue to be sharpened in their vision. Pray for the young adult men and women as well. Let's ask for God's hand upon both of these ministries. Let's pray for House Church tonight. Let's lift up Causeway Bay, Happy Valley, Island, New Conduit Road, Cimbria, Lion Rock, and McRobinson. Let's ask for Holy Spirit to lead our meetings. Pray for the hosts and the leaders that they would be led by the Spirit of God and that people would really draw close to the Lord and to one another. Father, we just thank you for this morning. Thank you for a new day, God, that we get to serve you, God, that we get to spend time with people whom you love. And we just pray, God, for just an extra measure of grace, Lord, to overcome and go through, Father God, whatever you have in store for us today. Lord, especially when people feel like they failed, God, or they've really maybe even walked in disobedience, God, we pray that your grace, God, and your understanding would come even in a greater measure, Father. Lord, when sin abounds, grace aboundeth even more. And so we thank you, Father. Just watch over us, Lord, as we seek to lift up your Son, Jesus, in all that we do and say. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. And